The topic that I was assigned to cover this afternoon is as follows. If you don't want to be saying it when Jesus comes, then don't say it. And to start, I'd kind of like to get focused up with a poem we all know pretty well. As the old saying goes, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And as long as I can remember hearing that, it's always occurred to me just how untrue that is. Because words hurt. Words said and words received. So here's a version that fits reality a little bit better. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can also hurt me. Stones and sticks break only skin, while words are ghosts that haunt me. Slanted and curved, the word swords fall, it pierces deep inside me. Sticks and bricks may ache through bones, but words can mortify me. Pain from words has left its scar on mind and oh so tender. Cuts and bruises may not have healed, but it's those words that I can remember. And that is just true in so many ways. The words that come out of your mouth most definitely cause harm on giving and receiving ends, and they will follow you for the rest of your life. If you'll turn with me to James chapter 3, I'd like to begin there. James chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 2. You might wonder why I'm skipping verse 1. I'm saving it for later. James chapter 3, starting in verse 2 through verse 12. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. But we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The tongue is a great gift from God, which He formed as a part of us, but we have corrupted it and bent it into a producer of our own evil. Ever since the creation of the world, the tongue has been used to gratify the flesh. And all man commits sin, but if a man were somehow to not stumble in word, he would be mature and able to control his entire body. And that is how difficult it is to control the tongue. And I'm sure many of us in here can relate to that. James continues by making a series of comparisons, and I don't have time to go through all of these, unfortunately, but the general summary of these is this. Though the tongue might be a small member, just like the bridle and just like the rudder, it is absolutely key in assuring the direction of the body. In 1912, the Titanic hit an iceberg and sank to the bottom of the ocean in just a few short hours. On board the ship were 2,000 souls, and only around 700 walked away. The ship didn't steer out of the path of the iceberg in time. And just like the Titanic's rudder, your tongue has the same destructive power. Thousands to millions of lives can be influenced by one mouth. We think of examples like Adolf Hitler, someone who was responsible for the killing of millions and millions, all because of his tongue. The tongue is then compared to a wildfire. Just a small spark can set millions and millions of acres on fire. Your words can destroy your life and others' lives around you. And it can happen in the church. Brother Jay was at our congregation a couple weeks ago, and he made an excellent point. The church is a perfect institution, but it is made up of not perfect individuals. And I just think that's so true. Individuals who possess the power which come from their own tongue. One spark, one word, one gossip, one hateful word can burn relations inside and outside of the church. You wield this power in your own tongue. And no matter what our culture says today, what the Bible teaches remains true to this day. And that is the reality that your words matter. And they don't just matter, they really, really matter. James then continues on and explains that all kinds of creatures can be tamed by man, but man cannot even tame his own tongue, which is filled with poison. And what an irony that is. Man can tame these great beasts, but he cannot tame the monster inside his own mouth. And that is just sad. From this mouth that God has given us proceeds blessings to him and curses to those who are created in his image. And that's just not right. Just like he says, how does a spring pour out fresh water? How does a spring that pours out fresh water pour out salt water? And how does a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? The truth is that they don't unless there is something horribly, horribly wrong with them. Something that is broken and corrupt. Just think about this for a moment. If you were to go to your faucet expecting to get a nice cold glass of water, you take a drink and it tastes like the Gulf of Mexico, you're going to spit it out because it's disgusting. It is absolutely disgusting. And why don't our words that are awful taste the same way? Why don't they taste the same way? They should taste the same way. And they're even more awful and disgusting than drinking salt water. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. God does not tolerate any form of impure speech, which is considered all of the following: lying, deceit, discord, gossip, slander, cursing, swearing, crude joking, and the use of the Lord's name in vain. And looking down that list, how many have you committed? Unfortunately, for many of us, almost all of them, if not all of them. I wish I could get to all of these, but for the sake of time, I've decided to choose just a couple, particularly the ones of exceptional disgust to God, even though all of them are, of course, disgusting. Some of them are exceptionally disgusting. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. These are the things that God hates, and they are disgusting to him. And it doesn't matter what we think about them. Truth is God's opinion on anything, and we need to remember that. And if you take a look at this list, three of them have origins from our tongue. Those being a lying tongue, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. And I'd like to spend a fair amount of time discussing these. In Acts chapter 5, we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira, and I'm pretty sure most of us are pretty acquainted with this, so we won't read the full account, but I'll just summarize to refresh your memory. We have this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they sell this piece of land for a form of payment. They then proceed to deliver this to the feet of the apostles as a for the collection. And it appears as though they have pretended as if the entire payment from the sale was right there at the apostles' feet. But it obviously was not. We know that. And then Peter calls Ananias out. He tells him that he's allowed his heart to be filled with Satan, along with explaining the severity of his sin. And then Ananias is struck dead on the spot. He is taken out and buried. Unknowingly, his wife comes in. 3 hours later, we're told, completely unaware of what had just happened. Peter again asks her if the full amount of the transaction's at his feet. She says it is. Peter tells her that the same feet who buried her husband will soon carry her out the door. And then she too is struck dead, carried out of the door, and buried. And if this account doesn't send chill up your spines, then I don't think anything will send chills up your spine. Because this is just, it gets to you. Because I think we've all told lies, hopefully not against the Holy Spirit, but we've all told lies before. And this just shows how much God hates lies. God hates lies. He despises them. He's completely disgusted by them. And what makes this account pretty sad is that the sin that Ananias and Sapphira committed was the lie, not the amount of money given to Peter. Lying is listed among, in the Bible, among some of the worst sins. And yet, it's probably one of the most common, even in the church. Lying in and of itself opposes the Lord because He is life, light, and truth. God cannot tolerate lies because He is the truth. In the same way, there is separation between light and dark. They cannot exist together. In a sense, Ananias and Sapphira's outcome was the outcome of Proverbs chapter 19, verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. And they most certainly did not escape. If you've ever had a conversation with someone who tells a fair amount of lies, it's incredibly difficult to communicate with them. Incredibly difficult. It's really impossible to have any relations with them. Because sometimes when they claim to be telling the truth, they're lying, and sometimes when they're lying, they might actually be telling the truth. Well, that didn't make sense. Sorry. When they claim to be lying, they might be telling the truth. And there really is no point at all in opening your mouth if what you're going to say is not the truth. If it's not the truth, don't say it at all, period. Lies defeat the purpose of speech in the first place, and they're a direct violation of God's law. God hates lies because how can the truth hate the truth? The truth does not go against itself. Also take in mind, when you lie, you are in awful company. Who is named as the father of lies? Satan, exactly. That is the worst company you could possibly be in. The devil is a liar, and he is the father of it. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolatry, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Those who God deems liars will be cast into hell. It's going to happen. God does not tolerate lies. And hell is not prepared for liars, but for the devil and his angels. God offers salvation for those who lie. Lies hurt you, they hurt others, and you most certainly do not want to be telling a lie when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, or ever. In Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 17, Paul's wrapping up his letter to the church in Rome, and he gives this warning to them. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And I do not have that complete verse, so I'm going to switch over and read it with you again. starting in verse 18. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive both their hearts of the naive. Sorry about that. Paul makes it very clear to the brethren in Rome that the church should have no part with these people. People who cause strife, discord, and disagreements between the members of the church. Those who do cause discord are to immediately change their ways. And a congregation that is not in constant union with its members and with Christ is a congregation that is deemed for destruction. Paul doesn't just say, oh, watch out, you might just pull them aside. He says, I appeal to you, watch out. They have no place in the church. Don't allow yourself to become one. Discord does nothing to a congregation but tear it apart from the internals. We cannot do this in the church. It is awful. We are here to build one another up, not crash into each other like a room full of wrecking balls. James chapter 4, verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do it and fails to do it, for him it is sin. There are a great number of things God expects us not to say, but he also wants us to use our tongue to be proactive in the church. I don't have time to go over everything once again, but I do want to spend a few minutes on teaching sound doctrine, speaking the truth in love, and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these are three essential workings that are absolutely necessary in the functioning of the church, and not one of them can be overlooked in the slightest. In the church, teaching sound doctrine not only affects the current generation, but many years of people to come. Those can be influenced from the men behind the pulpit, but let's not forget that the children's class teachers have a great influence on the children, and if you have a foundation that is corrupt, oftentimes the rest of the structure is corrupt. So let's build a solid foundation for our children. If you are given the gift of teaching by God, you should not use it to manipulate people. That is just plain terrible, awful. It's happened many times behind this, not this pulpit, but many pulpits around the nation. Men have said things that God does not agree with. And that's the only thing that matters, is what God thinks is right. So that's the only thing that we need to be teaching. Teaching sound doctrine is the foundation of stability in God's church. And without it, it will not and cannot function as God intends for it to. James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And I not only believe this judgment will occur in this life between members in the world, obviously those who teach need to live out their actions that they teach, but in the life to come, on Judgment Day, those who teach will give an account for what they have presented to their audience. And that is a huge responsibility. Huge responsibility. And as we will read shortly, words that you speak can both condemn and justify on Judgment Day. For any man desiring to become a teacher, you must understand the great responsibility that comes with public teaching of Scripture. And I know oftentimes might seem a little intimidating. You are going to mess up. I just did a few moments ago. It's going to happen. But just know that there are many members in the church who are willing to correct you if you don't realize your own mistake. And please accept that correction, because it makes you a better person. Don't be opposed to it. In the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, the young men are encouraged to devote themselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And he continues to say that these gifts God has given you, you need to use. Use them. Don't be afraid to use them. He gave them to you for a purpose. But he also gave these young men a warning. Don't forget the warning. Verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. There are a lot of potential consequences that come with teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there are even more great rewards in teaching the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, command and teach these things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 through 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And why do we need to do this? Why do we need to speak the truth, but not only speak the truth, speak it in love? I think I have a pretty good idea of why. Because obviously, the main reason is because God said so. Another reason is because that the truth hurts. The truth hurts. And if you have been living in sin your whole life, the truth really hurts. Because the truth in this scenario always requires change. Always requires change. But change for the better is good, but it's not easy. It's definitely not easy. And the best way to reach those who are living in this way is by speaking the truth to them in love. And by speaking the truth, not with bitterness, not with wrath, but rather love, we are able to grow up into Christ, because that is what He did. When did Jesus ever speak the truth not in love? There's no passage. Jesus didn't. He always spoke the truth in love. Always. He did not condemn those lost in sin with His speech, but always encouraged them to make a change. Always. And as He said to the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, He said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. He very well could have told that woman everything that she had done wrong, every little imperfection she had, everything wrong with the act that she just committed. But no, Jesus chose love. Jesus always chooses love. He's chose to forgive, but He didn't affirm her sinful behavior at the same time. Speaking the truth in love does not mean we agree with people's sin. It just means we encourage them to make a change. And the truth always must be spoken, and it has to be done with love. Gentle correction is the way to helping those escape the snare of the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. I think it's become very clear that in today's world, there's a lot of people who are lost, very lost. We can see this just by taking a look around or taking out the cell phone in our pocket, looking at the news. And I know that's something you probably shouldn't do all the time, looking at the news, but it does give you a reminder of the world we live in. It's broken. And all these people, they're missing something in their lives. And we can see this everywhere they look. They're filling their lives with things that do not pertain to righteousness or godliness at all. They all pertain to the flesh. You might say that a lot of people are knocking on different doors. Not the door, but different doors. And many of these doors lead to sin and destruction. And Satan will always open them. Every time. Every time he will open it. They fall into all sorts of sinful behaviors to satisfy themselves. But every once in a while, one of them will knock on the door. The door talked about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. And are you going to be ready to open that door to them? Are you going to be ready? Jesus doesn't say that, oh, you can be ready if you want to be. He says you need to be ready to share the gospel with them. And maybe they don't knock on the door. Maybe you can invite them in. Invite them in the door without them even knocking. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am always with you to the end of the age. In the words of Jesus, not me, This is what a Christian looks like. A follower of mine is a disciple maker. Not just a disciple maker. A follower of mine goes out of their way, sometimes even to great lengths and uncomfortable lengths, to make disciples. He doesn't say, do it if you feel like it. He says, go. Go preach the gospel of Christ to all creation. Because at a time that only God the Father knows, time will run out to share the good news. So do it while His mercy still allows. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This day is coming, the end of the world, as we read here, and it will come without warning. There's a lot of people on the internet right now saying they know when Jesus is going to return, but no, they don't know when Jesus is going to return, because it will come like a thief. There's no anticipation except for your spiritual readiness. In the words of Jesus, it will come at an hour you do not expect. There will be no one-year heads up, no second chances. After the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be no chance for redemption or repentance, and He will melt every atom from the universe as we know it. And that, if you are not washed in the blood of Christ, is a terrifying thing to hear. And you need to be ready for that day, because it is coming. It is coming. If you will, turn with me to the 12th chapter of Matthew, and we'll start reading in verse 33, and we'll read through verse 37. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be condemned, and for by your words you will be justified. I think the first time I considered this passage, I was not a member of the body of Christ. And it just plain terrified me. I might have cried even. It was terrifying to hear this. On the day of judgment, you will give account for everything. Every word, every action, every thought. And are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared to stand before God, the Almighty, the Creator of the universe, and give an account of everything you've done in your life to Him? If you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ covering you, I'm afraid you're very unprepared. Very unprepared. Not prepared at all. Not prepared at all. I'd much rather stand before the Lord white as snow than stained red with sin. And yet through all that stain, through that sin, God gave us His very best. His very best. He didn't just say, I love you. He showed it to us. And God saying, I love you, is astounding enough. He's the Creator of the universe. But for Him to show that, amazing. Greater love has no one than this, than for someone to lay down his life for his friends. And on that cross, Christ bore the consequences, the weight that comes with our sin. Your sin, my sin. He did it because He loves you. And He wants to spend eternity with you. In the words of the author C.S. Lewis, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, Thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. And isn't that the truth? If you live for yourself, you will not have done the will of your Father. You have done the will of the devil and your own flesh. But those whose lives do have him in the center have a city waiting for them, because that is the way, walk it. And on that final day, those who have passed through the narrow gate will hear the words from the Father, which do not condemn, but invite them into his kingdom. If you desire to hear those beautiful words, well done. If you desire to have every sin blotted out and to enter into the joy of your Lord on that day, where every tear will be wiped away, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.